Come now to our time of the exposition of God's holy word, and if you would, please, let's turn together in the word of God to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. In these days, we are going through an exposition of this second gospel narrative as given to us in our canon. And of course, as we have been going through this particular exposition, we find ourselves in this sixth chapter, and we will be looking this morning at verses 30 down through verse 44. This is Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000, a very familiar story in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 30. Let's begin by reading the text. The scripture says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. They went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." Now let's join together for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come again to your holy word. And we acknowledge that your word before us today is indeed the inerrant, infallible, and all-sufficient word. It is the very bread of life. It is a light and it is a lamp. It gives us direction and calls us to a more faithful walk of consecration. Lord, as we come to this familiar story in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, we see in this story again the deity of your Son, his power to produce sufficient food for this multitude of people who had come to hear him. Help us, Father, to see in this story the sufficiency of Christ to meet our needs, and how that seeking to be satisfied in anyone or anything other than him will leave us empty and hungry and in true need. We ask you, dear Lord, that we would learn from the examples of these disciples and how Jesus interacted with them, and help us to be faithful to do that task you've called us to as your people. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory as we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we continue in our exposition of the Gospel of Mark, we have been noting here that Mark has been stringing together a number of the episodes the stories related to the earthly ministry of our Lord. These stories are very familiar to us. We've heard them before. We've studied them before. We know the details of them. We know that the very accounts that are recorded in Mark are repeated very, very often in the other synoptic gospels, that is Matthew and Luke. And so we have in a familiarity of the Bible, a familiarity with these stories. This particular chapter, of course, began with the rejection of Christ at Nazareth. He went home and, of course, he discovered that a prophet is not without honor except in his own town. And then we noted how Jesus had commissioned his disciples to go out. And he says, I want you to go out. I want you to spread the news, the good news of the gospel. And of course, in that very ministry, he prepared them for the inevitable rejection which they would very well receive. And he said, this is what you are to do. This is how you are to act. This is what you do or equip yourself with as you go out and do that ministry, which will certainly have mixed results. Then, of course, we noted in our passage last time the speculation about just exactly who Jesus was. There was much speculation about who he truly was. Was he John the Baptist? Was he Elijah in fulfillment of the prophecies of Malachi? Was he that great prophet which the law had prophesied would come and God would put his words in his mouth to proclaim that message? Just exactly who was Jesus was the question. And finally, of course, we noted in the story the conclusion of the ministry of John the Baptist, that great firebrand who came out of nowhere preaching repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we noted how his ministry ended and the details surrounding that situation. Moving along in the narrative, we come now to this story about Jesus feeding this great multitude who had gathered to receive ministry from him. The preacher of another generation, F.B. Meyer, said this. He said, quote, you don't truly trust the resources of God until you try the impossible. And certainly when we look at this story, we have a text before us where Jesus commanded his disciples to do the seemingly impossible, to feed several thousand with the lunch of one person. It was seemingly inconceivable, and it, of course, led to confusion on their part. Now, as we look at the text this morning, we want to give a brief exposition and then some lines of application. First of all, we note the context, verses 30 through 32. The context of this miracle of the feeding of this multitude was this kind of call to retreat by the Lord Jesus. The apostles, verse 30, returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Of course, as they came back from that commission they had received. And he said to them, verse 31, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. It says in verse 32 that they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. What exactly is going on here in the context of this great miracle Jesus would bring? Well, Jesus here is seeking in this story, connecting their going out with their coming back, several principles that he wanted to teach his disciples. Why is it that Jesus called them to go to this desolate place? Well, first of all, it was that they would get away from the pressures of their lives. You see, the truth of the matter is, as the narrative has unfolded, the ministry that had come to Jesus and his disciples was an unceasing ministry. It was a very demanding ministry. It was a pressing ministry where multitudes of people were constantly seeking them out, seeking their time seeking their ministry, and so they were exhausted, they were worn out, and they needed rest. They had been very, very active. You know, sometimes I think that we somehow equate faithfulness in Christianity or faithfulness in ministry with simple activity. There are some churches, now thankfully we're not one of those churches, but there are some churches that have a list of activities as long as your arm going on every week. This meeting and this class and this fellowship and this activity and all these various things where that you kind of meet yourself coming and going, and all these peripheral things that really have nothing to do with the actual ministry of the church. Like someone wrote, they said, Mary had a little lamb 'twas given her to keep, but then she joined the local church and died for lack of sleep. And there are some churches like that, quite honestly. And they have multitudes of activities and multitudes of commitments and things to do and get, quote, plugged into, that really are peripheral to what the church is called to do and to be. So here we see that as they were in this very, very active ministry at this point in Jesus' ministry, he says you need to get away from the pressures of the ministry. You need to go to an isolated place for a time of relaxation and rest and recuperation as you serve me. Secondly, not only to get away from the pressures of their lives, but to express the purposes of Christ's love. Jesus wanted to teach them something about how much He cared about them. He wanted them to understand that rest is essential if they are going to be productive in the ministry God had called them to. Notice in verse 31, He says, you need to go to a desolate place and rest a while. He says, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Now, can you imagine how much they were under pressure in the ministry that they had? And so the purpose of this call to retreat was to express Christ's love for them, to say to them that they needed their them time, as it were. They needed time to rest, and rest is important if they were going to truly do the work of God. Thirdly, it was to enjoy the very presence of their Lord. They had been gone. He had sent them out. Now they had come back and reported about their ministry. And Jesus says, I want to have this special time, this alone time with you as I disciple you, as I teach you, as I instruct you. You need some face time with me before we go out and minister more. This is the context of this particular miracle. Jesus showing His love, showing His concern, wanting to teach them some valuable lessons. He says, let's get away from the crowd, get away from the people, so that we might have time for rest and relaxation. Now, as we continue in the narrative here, we move from the context to note the compassion of the Lord. In verses 33 and 34, we read these words. It says, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. In verse 33, we are told about this interruption. This retreat was interrupted by crowds who saw them, recognized them, and wanted to be with them. We are told by Bible historians and commentators that they were taking this boat trip, which would have been about a 4-mile journey by sea to the north end of the Sea of Galilee towards a small little town called Bethsaida Julius. Now, by foot, that was about an 8-mile journey. And so you can imagine that as people recognized them, some of the young and eager even outstripped and outran the crowd and actually beat them there to their final destination. And folks along the way in the towns and the various villages, as they heard of Jesus and where He is going, they joined in with that throng of people seeking to get where Jesus was intending to go. And so we read in verse 33 that there were many who got there, as it says, ahead of them, waiting for them and looking for them and what they would do. In this interruption, we note the reaction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 34. It says, He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them. What was the Lord's reaction to this press of people? Understanding already what Jesus was trying to do, and the lessons He was seeking to teach, and the needed rest He was trying to provide for, how did Jesus react? Did He react with a sense of resentment? Did He act with irritation? No, we are told that the Lord of love had compassion on these people who had met them and desired ministry. The congregation, I believe there is a lesson in this for us. As we, as God's people, serve the Lord, we too need to have this sense of being able to see beyond ourselves, our needs, and our own things, and have compassion on others. Amen? We need to be able to see beyond even the needs of our own little holy huddle here at First Baptist Church, and see the needs of the lost beyond our walls. Because we can get, even as a church, very self-absorbed about ourselves and not see the needs of those beyond us. So the question we might ask ourselves is this: to what extent, or have you ever had this kind of concern, compassion, this earnest recognition of the needs of those around you, of your neighbors, of your co-workers, of those who are in your company, and those who frequent the places that you do? Do you see them as a people who need Jesus Christ as their Lord? Jesus saw this great crowd basically interrupting His intentions, and His response was one of loving compassion. He loved them, and He loved them with an intense kind of love. Notice the reason for that. Why did He have compassion? Verse 34, it was because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, this, of course, is a very interesting phrase, an idea, an imagery that is found throughout the Bible. Jesus says, as He looks at this crowd, they are a people who are like sheep who do not have a shepherd. If you would, please, I want you to turn in your Bibles back to the Old Testament book of Numbers. And I wanted to share a few scriptures that speak to this very reality of the imagery of sheep and shepherd and how it is used so frequently in the Word of God, and where Jesus is getting this imagery as He sees this crowd and has compassion on them. In Numbers chapter 27, that's the first place I want us to look. Numbers chapter 27, beginning with verse 12, here we have the record where Moses is about to be removed. There is a changing of the guards. Joshua is about to take over. And notice, beginning in verse 12, God tells Moses about how he cannot enter into the land, but that He will provide for leadership going forward. Numbers 27 and verse 12, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go up to this mountain of Arabim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin, when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before my eyes. These are the waters of Meribah of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin.' Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, 'Let the word, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as, and notice the phrase, as sheep that have no shepherd. In verse 18, God said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. What was Moses' concern as he was allowed to see the promised land, but he was prohibited from entering into the promised land? His concern for the people of God was that they would be people who were sheep without a shepherd. And he says, God, provide leadership that will go forward and do just that. So here you see this imagery, even as they entered into the promised land, of sheep and shepherd leading the people of God. Notice, if you will, over in 1 Kings, turn over to 1 Kings 22. And in 1 Kings 22, we have another one of these references that have to do with this picture of sheep and of shepherd. Now, this, of course, in 1 Kings 22, it has to do with prophecies. Malchiah, the priest, was prophesying against Ahab, this very wicked king of Israel. And as we read here, I just want to read one verse of Scripture. The king, of course, goes to the prophet. He inquires of the prophet. He says, is it safe to enter into this confrontation? And he says, go and do so. In verse 17, it says, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. Of course, this would have been the judgment of God on King Ahab for the fact that he had rebelled against the Lord and the word of the Lord. Defeat would be coming, entering into this conflict, and God's people would be left scattered as sheep without a shepherd. And then if you would, turn one final place in the Old Testament is in Jeremiah. Turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah, and I want to read in Jeremiah one example here of this provision of God, Jeremiah chapter 3, where God indeed says He will provide this very leadership for His people. Jeremiah chapter 3, and beginning with verse 11. Jeremiah 3:11, it says, the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever, only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God, scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And then notice in verse 15, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. This is the promise that God makes. He says, return to me, repent of your sin, come back to me, as he pleads and says, I am a God of mercy. I am a God of kindness. I am a God of love. And as you come back to me, you will find a reception by me and a provision for you that is shepherds who will have my word and will feed you in those truths that you need to hear. Obviously, as we look to the New Testament, this imagery again continues throughout the New Testament revelation. Jesus declared in John chapter 10, he said, I am the good what? I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep other than this fold, that they all may be one fold. We read, if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 20, and continuing the progress of this imagery, in Acts chapter 20, in the account of of Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus, we read in verse 28 these words, and again this imagery is invoked. Acts 20 and verse 28 says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." It's that idea of sheep. Pay attention to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Here Paul says, it is your job, elders of Ephesus, to pastor, literally to shepherd the flock of God. They have been given to you and into your care. And you are to care for these sheep. You are to instruct these sheep. You are to warn these sheep. You are to admonish these sheep. You are to correct these sheep so that you will be faithful to their souls, even if you have the frown of their faces in doing the commissioned call that you have before me. And then finally, one final place, turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. And we find in Hebrews 13, there are other places that we could look, but just one final place to round out this New Testament and Old Testament imagery of sheep and shepherd and this idea of the flock of God. We read in Hebrews 13 and verse 20 and 21 these words. And this is at the very end of this epistle. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Here Jesus is identified again in this portion of Holy Scripture as the one who is the great shepherd of the sheep. You see how rich this imagery is throughout the Word of God. Old Testament law, Old Testament history, Old Testament prophecy, New Testament gospel, New Testament epistles, New Testament history. Over and over again in redemptive history, this image of sheep and of shepherd. All of this comes into play now back to Mark chapter 6. When we read these words, Jesus, he saw this great crowd, and as he saw this great crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. What is the significance of this imagery? Well, first of all, sheep are a very dependent animal. Of all the animals that one could think of, certainly sheep are very dependent on a shepherd to care after them. A shepherd must do three things in his caring for the sheep. Number one, sheep need guiding. If they do not have guiding, they wander off and they get lost. And so the shepherd must guide those sheep under his care. That is a responsibility. He has that staff, he has that rod, in order that he will prod and encourage and keep them from wandering away from the fold. Secondly, sheep need grazing. The idea of grazing is nourishing with food. Sheep need sustenance, and that is essential for their well-being. And so the shepherd must guide them into those pastures where they can indeed have the food that they need. Thirdly, shepherds know that sheep need guarding from danger. And that's why Paul there in Acts chapter 20 says you need to pay careful attention and you need to warn and you need to watch the flock of God. They need guarding because there are dangers within and dangers without, and they need to be aware and be admonished and be warned. All of those imageries, all of those various pictures certainly are the ideas that are incumbent in the ministry of a New Testament elder, and they certainly are incumbent, and they are seen in full expression in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so when we read here in verse 34 that Jesus saw this crowd, he saw them as that good shepherd, that great shepherd, as those who have great need. Need of guiding and grazing, need of guarding, and they did not have that. And he desired that they would. Notice finally in verse 34, not only the reason for his compassion, we see here the instruction that he gave. It says he began to teach them many things. Now, obviously, as we have spent the last couple of minutes looking at the idea of shepherds and sheep, this is exactly what shepherds do. They instruct, they feed, they teach. And this is what Jesus did. He taught them many things. So we see here this interruption to their retreat, this reaction of the Lord, this instruction that he gave. And then we come to verse 35. And in verses 35 through 40, we have this confusion by the disciples. Christ issues two commands in these verses. Look in verse 35. It says, when it had grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, and here's the first command, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? This, of course, was a puzzling, confusing statement that Jesus had made. The disciples basically summed up the situation very simply. Here it is. It's very late. We've been teaching, ministering all this time. We need to send these folks home so that they can go home and they can get something to eat. Some of you may be thinking that right now about my sermon this morning. Pastor, send us home so we can get something to eat. Don't worry, we won't tarry much longer. But as they looked at the situation without the eyes of faith and forgetting who Jesus was, they said, we can't do anything about this. It's beyond our ability. Let's send them home and let them be on their way. Jesus responded with this command. And the command in verse 37, the word you is emphatic in the Greek language. He says, you give them something to eat. Now, they did not realize or appreciate the full significance of what Jesus was trying to do in that statement. Jesus said, you give them something to eat, because Jesus was trying to show them and teach them that they of their own resources could not do anything in service to Christ. The congregation, that's true for us as well. Amen. We can't do anything for the Lord unless the Lord enables us by his provision. And so Jesus here, even in this very, very simple story, is driving home a spiritual truth. You give them something to eat. They responded and they said in verse 37, this idea of 200 denarii, that would have been 8 months' wages. They said, are we to go get 8 months' wages and spend that on enough food, bread, so that everybody can have something to eat? Is that what we're supposed to do? Congregation, we see here in this how very often we do not take as we should those calls to confidence and faith in God's provision. I think about the story of Moses, you know, the illustration where God met Moses and he called Moses and said, I want you to go and represent me before the people. And what was Moses' response? He said, no, wait a minute, God, I don't have eloquence of speech. I don't have the resources to do what you called me to do. Can you imagine that? Speaking to the one who created the voice and the mouth and said, I just can't do it. I'm not equipped. And God said, oh, yes, you are, because I've called you, and who I call, I equip. The disciples here were told to do something, and yet they did not realize with the eyes of faith that it was God who was about to do something in this story. Look at verses 39 and 40. Here we have Christ's second command. It says, so, verse 39, when he had commanded them all to sit down in groups, green grass, and they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up into heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. Here we are told that Jesus brought order into all this confusion. He said, I want you to have everyone sit down in groups of 50 and groups of 100 so that we might disperse the food that God will provide in this incident. In verses 42 through 44, we have the comfort that God provided. We read here, it says that they all ate and were satisfied. In other words, it wasn't just that they got a nibble or a piece of crust, but they all were fully satisfied with the meal. And they took up 12 basketful of broken pieces of fish. That's how many leftovers were left after Jesus performed this incredible miracle in this story. Verse 44, it says that there were 5,000 men. And of course, with 5,000 men, when you add the women and children, some commentators say there could have been as many as 20,000 people there who ate that day. So it wasn't a miracle of 5,000 people eating, but actually upwards to around 20,000 who actually ate and were fully satisfied on that day. It was an incredible miracle. One thing that you do not see in this story is any great detail about how it is that Jesus took two fish and five loaves of bread and was able to multiply that for all this great crowd. It was simply a statement of fact without any dramatic, fantastic statement of look at this dramatic thing and this amazing thing to behold. It simply is stated as a matter of fact. He took it, he broke it, he blessed it, and he served it. And all this great host were filled and they were satisfied. God's work does not need any kind of human drama added to it to have its effect indeed secured. And so as we consider this passage here again, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, this is a familiar story to us. We've heard this story since our earliest days in Sunday school. What do we learn from this story? How do we apply this story? Let me say five things quickly. Number one, this story teaches us that we need to be sensitive to the needs around us. This story teaches us that we need to be sensitive to the needs around us. It is so easy to get so self-absorbed in the selfism of our age, where it's all about us and all about what we're doing and where we're going and what we're about and what we want, that we forget that we're not here to serve ourselves. Amen? We are here as pilgrims passing through. We are here as strangers and aliens. And we are here to do the will of the Lord and seek out those who are lost and share with them and be sensitive that they might hear the word of the gospel. God, forgive us when we are so absorbed with ourselves. Secondly, God, we see here in this story, sometimes calls us to do what may seem impossible to us. When God called the disciples to do this feeding of the multitude, that seemed to be impossible. And sometimes God will call us to do that which may seem to be impossible. Let us remember we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. We need to remember, number three, that when God guides, He does provide. He told them to do that which seemed impossible, and He provided for the situation in His terms, according to His will and His purpose. You see, God is concerned not that we understand it all, not that we figured out all the minutiae of how His providence is working out in our lives. He is not concerned that we, first of all, have all the answers before we do something for the Lord. He says, I expect simple obedience to me. That's what pleases the Lord. Whenever we simply hear the word of the Lord and we say, we will do it. We will be faithful to it. We may not understand it. We may not comprehend it. But we're going to do it. And that honors God. Number four, we see here in this story that God can do much with very little. God can do much with very little. Five loaves of bread and two fish. Congregation, I am very thankful that God can do much with little. Amen. That should be very encouraging to us today. We may look at our own service to the Lord and we might say, well, you know, after all, I don't have an advanced degree in theology, or I don't have training in various languages of the Bible or whatever. And how could God ever use me? How can I have an impact for the Lord? I'm not trained. I don't have the advantages. I don't have the various things that would make me useful to the Lord. God did not require that of His disciples, did He? He simply said, do what I say, and I can take that which seems to be little, and I can do great things with it. God called an Abraham. Abraham, who was kicking clods over in Ur of the Chaldees, and he said to him, you follow me in faith, and I will make you a great nation. And God says to us, as little as we may be, as despised as some may hold us out to be, as insignificant as we may evaluate ourselves to be, I can do great things with people like that, if they're faithful to follow me. And then number five, this story tells us that those who do not know God, those who have not come to God, need to understand that He provides the very bread of life. This story is not just about Jesus providing a meal to a whole bunch of folks. This is about the great shepherd illustrating in this miracle that He provides the very bread that gives eternal life. Congregation, it is far more important that we get that point than merely the fact that Jesus was able to do this great miracle. Far more important than a belly that is full are sins which are forgiven. Amen. And to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have not come to Him in faith, He is the good shepherd. And He is one who calls you to Himself. He laid down His life for sinners like you and me. And He grants that forgiveness and cleansing by His sovereign and merciful grace. Praise be to God for that salvation. Praise be to God for that provision. Come to Christ and find that for yourselves. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we consider Your word today and this miracle of feeding the multitude, help us to see in this story those timeless truths that move beyond the mere history of this event. Help us to rest and trust in You. Help us to be sensitive to those around us with a compassionate heart. And help us to point others to the Good Shepherd, the One who provides the bread of life, the salvation for our souls, to the honor and glory of Your name. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.